We continue in our Lenten journey. For those who were not with us last week, we began a series on fear. Because it doesn't take much of a look around us to see that fear is a driving factor in our culture from all sides of the aisle. Fear is used as a tool for some to rise to power, to keep others in their place, and a tool that keeps all of us from being the fully loving and compassionate people that God has called us to be. Fear limits us in so many ways. And we saw last week how fear began all the way back in the garden. The fear that Adam and Eve had that maybe, just maybe, God wasn't fully trustworthy. That maybe God was holding something back. That maybe if they ate from the tree, that they would know good and evil for themselves, and maybe they would be like God. And then once they ate and their eyes were opened, they became fearful of God. They hid in shame. They covered themselves. They began to blame one another. We see this cycle, this pattern, fear and shame and blame lived out over and over and over again. Before we get to our primary text today, which is the story that is familiar of the Good Samaritan, I want to look at how that fear begins to escalate very early on. Just briefly, in Exodus chapter 1, throughout the book of Genesis, we find God raising up his people, God trying to build a people to help restore and reconcile the relationship of those whom he loves. And so through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and on through this family line, we see God raising up a people who will be faithful and who will be a blessing to all the world and who will make it possible for the world to know that God still loves them and cares for them. At the end of Genesis, we find the story of Joseph. And we know that Joseph went down into Egypt. He was sold into slavery by his brothers because they were afraid, because they were jealous, because they were worried, because he seemed to be the father's favorite. And we see how God raises Joseph up to a position of great influence in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself, and provides for all the people, not only the Egyptians, but also the Hebrew people and many others in the region, when the famine strikes the land. Joseph and his people, his family, are well beloved and honored in Egypt. But in Exodus chapter 1, we see another story. A new king, in verse 8, it says, came to power in Egypt. At this time, the Israelites, the Hebrew people, Joseph's descendants were fertile and populous, and they multiplied and they grew dramatically in the land. And now a new king came to power who did not know Joseph, had not heard those stories, did not remember all that the ways that this people of God had blessed them. And he said to his people, "The Israelites are now in number so strong that they are stronger than we. Come on, let's be smart and deal with them, or else they will only grow in number." And notice the jump he makes here. "And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us." Now, there's no basis for assuming that. It starts with fear. The Hebrew people are different. They're numerous. They're strong. And so Pharaoh feels threatened. "They will join our enemies, fight against us, and they'll escape from the land." And so instead, the Egyptians put men in charge of forced work gangs over the Israelites, put them into slavery. The more they were oppressed, the more they grew, and the Egyptians continued to enslave the Israelites, made their lives miserable as they built their towns and bricks and their cities, their temples. And so we see how fear starts so small, so insignificant, and it turns into these assumptions that we make about other people. And that's really where we're going to focus today as we look at the different ways fear shows up in our lives. The first one is the way we fear other people. Because you see, Pharaoh had that fear. And because of his fear of these people that were stronger than him and his people, he assumed the worst. He assumed that rather than work together to build a great society as they once had done under Joseph and the previous Pharaoh, that instead these particular Hebrews would grow so strong that they would rebel, that they would fight against Egypt, that they would turn away, that they would become an enemy. Amazing how quickly fear turns a neighbor into an enemy without any provocation at all, and ultimately led to the slavery of all of God's people. How does something like this happen? Where does it start? And the truth is, it starts in the heart of each and every one of us, and that's where we turn today in our passage from Luke. The fear in individual people because of this cultural perception that we have of the other, that the other is a threat in some way to us. And so we begin reading in Luke 10, verse 25. A legal expert stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to gain eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What is written in the law? How do you interpret it?" And he responded, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your being and with all your strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the legal expert wanted to prove that he was right. Some translations say he wanted to justify himself. And so he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he encountered thieves who stripped him and beat him and left him near death. And now it just so happened that a priest was also going down the same road. When he saw the injured man, he crossed over to the other side of the road and he went on his way. Likewise, a Levite came by that spot and saw the injured man, crossed over to the other side of the road, and went on his way. A Samaritan, who was on a journey, came to where the man was. But when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. The Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, tending them with oil and wine. And then he placed the wounded man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took 2 full days worth of wages and he gave them to an innkeeper and he said, 'Take care of him. And when I return, I will pay you back for any additional costs.' What do you think? Which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who encountered the thieves?" The legal expert said, "The one who demonstrated mercy toward him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." It's the word of God for the people of God. It begins with fear. Everything begins with fear. It begins with this legal expert and his own insecurities. This is a man who follows the law of Moses. This is a man who clearly knows what it means to love God and your neighbor. He knows that that is the greatest of the laws. Jesus didn't even tell him here. You know, in other places, in Matthew's gospel, we see Jesus being asked about the greatest of the commandments, and he says flat out, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart," and the second is like it, "Love your neighbor." We don't know if this man heard Jesus say that at some point or not, but either way, it seems that the man is pretty well versed in what it means to be a faithful, God-fearing person. He quotes from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength." And he quotes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, "In loving your neighbor as yourself." He understands the law, but there's something in him, just some little hint of fear that says, what if I'm not quite getting it right? What if I'm not doing it good enough? Will I receive eternal life? And so he goes to Jesus asking the same question that many of us have asked at various points in our lives. Lord, how do I know? How do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that I will inherit eternal life? How do I know that I'll be enough, that I'm good enough? And the truth is, we know we're not. How do I know, God, that your love is great enough? And he asks these questions. And Jesus tells him that his answer is good. He gets the commandments right. He already knows the answer. If you live with compassion towards your neighbor, if you show God's love to everyone you encounter, there's nothing to worry about. You know, it's interesting because although we don't believe in salvation by works, we understand that we can never do enough to earn our place in God's favor or earn a spot in heaven. We also know that good deeds flow out of our faith. And John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, didn't really talk a whole lot about this issue of getting into heaven. He focused much more on what we call sanctification, on growing in grace, on becoming more like Christ in this life, on learning how to live in perfect love towards God and towards one another. Because Wesley said that if you do that, then eternity will take care of itself. If you're faithful to walk with Jesus in this life, what would make us think that Jesus would not continue to walk with us through the veil of death and into eternity? And so it was not so much worrying about heaven and worrying about eternity, but focus on being faithful now, and the end will take care of itself. God will be faithful to us. That's essentially what Jesus is saying here. You got it right. You already know what you need to do. Live a life of compassion and justice and care for your fellow human beings. Show God's love to them in everything. But the legal expert's still concerned. He's still afraid. He's still worried. Why? My guess is that somewhere along the line he knows that he hasn't been perfect in this. He probably, like all of us, has somebody in his life that, if he's really honest, he hasn't loved. Somebody who he's sinned against, somebody who he's harmed, somebody who he's ignored, some group of people who he looks down upon as outsiders, as unworthy of his time. No matter how we look at it, it seems that this man's question is not about expanding his understanding of neighbor, but rather a way to restrict it. Who is my neighbor? In other words, who do I have to love in this way? And there's an implication there. That also asks the question that he doesn't say, which is, who do I not have to love? Who do I not have to care for? Who do I not have to show compassion to? Who does not count among my neighbors? And for him and for the Israelites in general, that would not have been a strange question. You see, the very passage from Leviticus that he was quoting speaks these words. It says in Leviticus 19, "You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt on yourself, and you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but instead you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This passage where this love your neighbor comes from in the Old Testament is all about truly your neighbor, your kinfolk, your tribe, your clan, your family, your household. Why? Because in that day when Leviticus was written, they didn't really deal with outsiders. They didn't really deal with strangers that much. The extent of their interaction with foreigners was likely through either trade caravans passing through or perhaps in battle and war, in which case the neighbor becomes the enemy. They're not used to interacting with strangers and outsiders and foreigners. And so to love their neighbors, to love their family, to love those in their household, to love those in their church community, as we might put it today. And we're really good at limiting our love in that way. We say we love everybody, but really, If it comes down to it, there's only a few that we would sacrifice tremendously for. Who do I not have to give my all to? Who do I not have to sacrifice for? And Jesus essentially says, that's the wrong question. You've missed the point. And he tells this familiar story, this story of the Good Samaritan. Notice he doesn't actually call him a Good Samaritan. That would have been foolish. Because you see, the Samaritans were those foreigners. They were those outsiders. There was nothing good about them. One pastor I knew preached a sermon on this passage called The Good Illegal Immigrant in a border town in the Southwest. A response to the title alone made many not come to church that day. There was anger, there was frustration, there was this assumption, how dare you say that those people are good? That's how people would have reacted to this idea of the Samaritan. How dare you say that they're good? It's because some people think that there's nothing good about that group of people. There may be other groups. Maybe people of a particular political party, maybe people of a particular race or gender identity, or people who believe differently than you, or people who have left and abandoned and hurt you in some way. There's always those people in our lives that we think, no, they don't, there's nothing good about them. We see stories about people like that on the news, and we think they probably deserve what they got. That's how the Samaritans were. And so Jesus didn't come flat out and say, hey, this is a story about a good Samaritan. They would have laughed him out of the room. They would have walked away. They would have condemned him as a heretic. How dare you say there's anything good about him? Instead, he talks about the people that they would look up to. The priest, the Levite, the religious leaders, the faithful, the ones who are supposed to be good. And he shows how they walk right on by this man and ignore him in his hour of need. And most of us would maybe kind of balk a little bit and offer a defense. In truth, there may have been some risk. This was a road known for thieves and robbers. What if the man was faking? What if it was a setup? You know, like the one on the side of the road who's pretending to have car trouble so that you'll stop and then you can be mugged. Very well could have been. There was certainly a potential of risk for the priest and the Levite if they had stopped. There was certainly the risk of becoming unclean if they were going to worship in the synagogue or in the temple, if they were near this man who was potentially dead. If he was bleeding, they could become ritually and ceremonially unclean. There were a lot of reasons why it made sense for them to go right along. Maybe they just had this sense of, you know what, there's nothing I can do. Somebody else will help. How many times do we pass people on the road and say the same thing? Somebody else will help them. We might be even a little more righteous by saying, hey, at least on our way, you know, we have an advantage. We can pass along and use our cell phone and call 911 and have a police or an ambulance come out, right? And that'll take care of it. We've done our duty and we drive on. We might even feel better about ourselves than the priest and the Levite because we took one step further. But then this third man comes along. And the third man is that Samaritan. The third man is that person that you imagine is from the worst of the worst people possible. The people you fear, the people you don't want to be anywhere around, the people you don't want your kids around, the people who live on the other side of the tracks and we're not going to go near them, especially at night. And this man comes along and Jesus immediately sets him up as a man who looked on the one in the ditch with compassion. Totally messes up our understanding of who's good and who's bad. Because the one that we thought of as bad, Jesus is saying, is filled with compassion. And the ones who are supposed to be compassionate and show God's love to others are the ones who are the most judgmental and the least compassionate as they walk by. Jesus has flipped the script. He's shown us the image of God in even the Samaritan. He has shown us the image of God in even the worst people, in even the people that we fear the most, that there is love in them too. And not only love and compassion, not just enough to call for help, but enough love and compassion to sacrifice everything, to put himself at risk, to care for this stranger, to put him on his own donkey and walk him to town and care for him and pay for his room and pay for his medical care, to provide everything he needed. This isn't a matter of just calling the ambulance and then walking away and figuring, well, I guess the insurance companies and the hospital will all have to deal with all that mess. This is an issue of, I'm going to pull out my wallet and pay everything up front. Because he probably didn't have insurance. There's no such thing in that day. This is a major sacrifice that few of us would make unless it was somebody very close to us, let alone an enemy. And I always wondered what this person thought of the Samaritans. We don't know the race or the background of the person who was robbed, but what if he was a good Jew? What if he woke up and he saw a Samaritan standing over his bed at the inn? He'd never believe that this was the man who helped him. And even if he did, maybe he would be ashamed of it. I don't want help from somebody like you. But the Samaritan didn't care about any of that. It didn't matter who this man was. It didn't matter how he would react or respond. He wasn't looking for things to be paid back. He wasn't looking for any convenience or any benefit to himself. He simply gave everything to save this man's life. He showed what it meant to love his neighbor. That pastor that I've mentioned who preached this story through the lens of an illegal immigrant told a story that was actually in the news about a year or so ago. A story about an illegal immigrant who was riding through town, through the road outside of town, and he saw a car accident. And he saw that the driver of the car had died, and there was a child in the back seat. Very small child, couldn't take care of themselves, couldn't do anything, was injured and hurt, didn't know if they would survive, but obviously knew that that child was alone because the driver of the vehicle had died. And he didn't just simply call the cops. The news story goes on to report that he waited there with the child, that he cared for the child, that he bandaged the child, that he did everything he could to help save that child, and he waited there so that he could give the child to the medics when they came. And the reason this story became an illustration, a modern day for this parable, is because of the fact that this particular illegal immigrant had a lot to lose. He knew that he was in danger of being deported. He knew he could not have any run-ins with law enforcement. He knew he was risking everything to save this child. And unfortunately for that particular person, the story did not have a happy ending. Nobody came and said, "Thank you so much for saving my child, and what can we do to help you to get your paperwork in order, to do whatever you need to be able to help you and your family." No, it was completely ignored. The EMTs took the child, and the police took the man with no legal identification. And he was sent back to his country. Don't know if he ever saw his family again. But it didn't matter, because this man cared more about saving the life of this little baby whose family would never even know that he was involved, that he was willing to risk his own life and his own family. You see, the people that we might look at in this world and say they're the worst may just in fact be some of the most compassionate people that we'd ever meet if we took a chance to get to know them. But too often we don't. Too often we allow the media to control what we think of these groups of people, the Samaritans in our lives. We allow them to tell us who to fear, just like Pharaoh did when he told his people to be afraid of the Israelites. That's why we have to enslave them, because we should be afraid of them, because they might rise up against us. We hear the same kind of rhetoric in the news today, and we see it throughout history. It's the same kind of things that allowed the slave trade in countries all over the world. It's the same kind of thing that allowed the Holocaust to happen when the people became fearful and blamed the Jews in Germany for all of their economic problems. And so long as you can convince people that this group as a whole is somehow wrong, is somehow evil, is somehow dangerous, is somehow a threat, then it doesn't really matter how we treat them. We can just look the other way because they deserve it. Jesus flips the script. Jesus reminds us that those people that we're afraid of might be the very ones who could show us what it means to truly love, who could show us what it truly means to cross the boundaries between us and them, and to sacrifice and to give of ourselves for the sake of another, the way God did for us. He completely changes the question. You see, the Samaritan didn't ask, like the priest and the Levite, what will happen to me if I stop? What will happen to me if I help this man? Will I somehow be harmed in return? Will there be some risk to me? He didn't think about that. He instead asked the question, what will happen to that man if I don't help? What will happen to that person on the side of the road if I don't stop? What will happen to those people in that situation if I don't step up and speak out on their behalf? How many innocent people will suffer because I ignored their situation? And you see, that's really the key. Because we're quick to say we're not afraid of those people, but at the very least, we're indifferent to them. And if we really ask the question why we're indifferent, if we really start to ask, why is it so easy to look the other way when we see a group of people being oppressed, when we see someone mistreated, when we see someone suffering from injustice, why is it so easy to look the other way? Probably the answer, if we look deep enough, is that there's some fear in us. There's some insecurity in us. Maybe we're afraid of those people because we've been taught that there's something bad and dangerous about those people. Maybe we're simply afraid of our own insecurity and facing the fact that the system is too plagued with problems and we don't know if we can do enough. We might be able to help this one person, but man, we might not be able to change the whole system. We might be able to feed somebody at a shelter, but we can't feed them all. And we can't stop them from having to come back here day after day. And we feel insecure and we feel overwhelmed because the problems are so great, and we fear that maybe we just don't have the ability to do enough. And so we learn not to do anything at all so that we don't have to see the problem, so that we can turn a blind eye. Pope Francis said that the result of indifference, of turning that blind eye, is that we end up being incapable of feeling compassion at the outcry of the poor. We become unable to weep for others' pain. We don't feel a need to help them. And it becomes easy to assume that it's someone else's responsibility and not our own. Friends, we are all priests and Levites. We're not trying to harm others. We're not trying to do anything bad. But we have been brought up in a culture of fear that tells us to be on our guard, that tells us to be skeptical of those who are different, that tells us to watch out for the threats, that tells us to look out and protect ourselves and our families first. We're taught to care for our neighbors, yes, and we do. The neighbors we know, the neighbors we trust. But somewhere along the line, we've also learned that there's a difference between a neighbor and a stranger. And the stranger is somebody we don't know, somebody we don't trust, and therefore somebody we should fear. Some have said that a stranger is just a neighbor you haven't met yet. I prefer that image. But that's not the way our culture has taught us to think of strangers, to think of others. And so our question this morning is to really examine our hearts. Who is it that we fear? Who is it that we have ignored? What people have we overlooked or distanced ourselves from as a group? And may we not ask the question, who is our neighbor? Who is it that I have to love? But may we instead ask this, who is it this week, stranger or not, that I can be a neighbor to? This is the call that God has given us, to overcome our fear and to be the neighbor to everyone. And so let us go forth and look for those opportunities to set ourselves aside and to allow our compassion to overcome our fear. For as John writes in 1 John chapter 4, perfect love casts out all fear. And so let us go forth in boldness and confidence in the faith of Christ and the Holy Spirit, who will lead us to those in need and give us everything we need to provide for those that He places in our paths, to love God by loving our neighbors and by being a good neighbor to others.